But our theme for this year is act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And it comes from Micah 6:8, which is still part of the Old Testament, even though we're kind of moving into a new sector of things. Now let me read out the full verse to you. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This verse, you know, like sometimes we say, oh, God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, what should I do in this situation? How should I live? Oh, I'm really seeking God's will for me to do this. Should I go out with this person? Should I move into this house? Should I buy this car? What should I do? And a lot of times it's okay to ask God those things. It's okay to ask God for specifics about your life. But actually, in another sense, God has already been very specific with what he desires from us. And it's not complicated, but it's hard to actually live. And this verse spells it out for us very clearly, right? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, or to have mercy. Love kindness or loving kindness, this is the idea of mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. If in your life you just did these three things, I think your life would probably turn out pretty good. In that your soul would feel pretty good because you would know, actually, this is the right thing. This is the right way to live. But even these three things, all right, just pick one of them and imagine trying to do this one of them over the course of a whole day. That seems pretty hard, actually. I wanna do justice this day. I want to be just. I'll tell you, it's really hard because the little things that come up and we feel in our society sometimes that is a wrong done to us. We feel angry. We feel like we've been wronged in this process. You guys know I'm not a happy driver. I'm not someone who likes. Well, I actually love driving. I don't like other cars. My problem is other cars, not with driving itself. I actually kind of enjoy driving. If I have no place to go, no place to be on time, just let me drive, that's fine. But as soon as another car comes along, and they're driving badly, I get really annoyed, get really irritated. And my statement was, why are there so many bad drivers on the road? And I was sitting there, and I was thinking about this, thinking, yeah, they should just, all bad drivers should only be restricted to certain times of day they should drive. That would make my life so much better. But the more I thought about it, I thought, well, actually, who's the bad driver? The one who, you know, drives a bit slowly or drives poorly on the road? Or is the bad driver the one who sits in his car and complains and condemns the other person driving? Because the more I thought, the more I realized, well, actually, I'm the bad driver. When I drive, I become so bitter. I become so angry. In the grand scheme of life, which is worse? Becoming a bitter and horrible person every time you drive, or just driving poorly on the streets? It was shocking for me because it's suddenly this revelation of like, well, maybe life isn't all about what I want or where I want to go or what's in my way. But maybe there is a crafting of my soul that needs to happen that challenges the very core of how I live and how I act. Now, when you look at this, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? These three things, even as I said that, and I said, try doing that for a day, you would realize, wow, that is impossible. I don't think I could be perfectly just or perfectly merciful or walk perfectly humble with God. If you took those three elements, do you understand actually who that is talking about? There's only one person who has ever existed who has done this absolutely perfectly. Jesus. We see this, right? Actually, Jesus is the one who was perfectly just. He always seemed to know the perfect balance between telling off the Pharisees and showing compassion to someone in need. How did he do that? He knew the perfect balance of mercy and justice. And above all, he stood before God and said, yes, let all the punishment that these people deserve fall on me so that justice can be executed. I will die on their behalf. And in that process, he also demonstrates absolutely perfect loving kindness or mercy. My sacrifice for theirs. And Jesus himself was perfectly humble. We know in Philippians it says, have the same mind as Christ Jesus, who was so humble, he became man. Perfect humility. In this, God is saying, look, in order to be right before me, you need to do all these three things. These three things, if you did these three things, that would be enough. That is what I require of you. Essentially, justice, mercy, holiness, and humility. And as he says that in Micah, in the Old Testament, he knows that he's setting out an impossible task for people. And so when Jesus comes and he fulfills this, it becomes this way that say, like, the only one who could do this is Jesus, which is why we look to him, which is why we turn to him. And this comes to our first point, actually. If you want to live those three things, it is a spiritual battle. To be perfectly just, to walk justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, to do these things, means that every day it is a spiritual battle. And it starts with saying, Jesus, you have done this already. And so I look to you and I turn to you. So let your spirit dwell in me today so that I am ready to face whatever happens this day. We don't think about it this way, do we? When we read that verse and we think about it very earthly terms. To say, okay, today I'm going to be really just. I'm going to be really good. You know, I'm going to be really merciful. I'm going to do it by my own power. I'm going to be by my own strength. I'm going to do it. And if I don't do it, I'm a bad person. I'm a bad Christian and I failed. I just got to ask God for forgiveness. But actually what God is saying is, no, approach each day that you understand that there is a spiritual war going on between what is doing that is right and actually how we are called to live. For us, it means every day waking up and saying, God, I know that there is a spiritual battle ahead of me. I know that there are going to be people in my workplace who are angry, who are frustrated, who are going through hard times and will take it out on me. Yet, God, because of your power and your spirit, fill me today to face what's ahead. The moment we realize this is not about us or our own ability or our own power, and you say, God, lead me and teach me and guide me through this, you give God, his Holy Spirit, the right to change you, to make you stronger, to deal with more and more difficult things each day because he is strengthening you by his spirit. The first thing to realize is this is a spiritual battle. We don't just take the verses from God, read it, and just try to apply it the same way you might read something on BuzzFeed and say, yeah, these are great ways I'm going to improve my life or make my house cleaner. That's not the same kind of thing. This is actually saying, God, by your spirit, each day I will face this thing. And I believe that you go ahead of me the same way that Jesus has already done this. If that's true, that means every morning when you wake up, you stop and you say, actually, God, I know that there is a spiritual battle ahead. So your spirit, lead me so that I can act justly, so I can love mercy, so I can walk humbly with you. That means when you start getting frustrated or starting to find yourself losing it, a moment stepping back is not a moment to center yourself or to find your inner zen. It's your moment to say, God, your spirit, restore and fill me again. If you're just doing it by your own power, your own zen, you're going to be disappointed. But when you stop and say, God, your power, your life, fill me, it shifts our focus. And this is what separates us from just anyone else on the road or on the street. The Spirit of God alive in us. The second thing, so we look at this verse again. Oh, I've tapped it twice. Oh, good, you didn't have enough time to read it. So again, we look at it. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The second thing is actually, we cannot be bystanders in life. We have to be alive. If you look at this verse again, the verbs are very active. Do justice. Love kindness, or to act mercifully, or to give mercy, to walk humbly. None of these are very passive verbs, are they? They are very much go, do, live, be, walk. Be alive. And that's our challenge, isn't it? Because most of the time, actually in a lot of our workplaces, it feels like you're surfing this wave because there's an endless amount of deadlines and things that you're just trying to barely keep ahead of. And it's like you're treading water, and any moment you feel like that wave is just going to crash on you unless you just keep running. I just got to keep running. Just got to stay ahead of all that work. What God is actually saying is if you stop for a moment, trust me, shift the focus onto me and what I desire, what I have for you. Live for me. Then that wave which you think is so big and is going to destroy you, let me manage that. Now I tell you, I don't have that kind of faith. Okay, in my mind, the way I think about it is, okay, Bert, that sounds really good, but even you who works for this church who sets your own schedule and timelines and deadlines and things like that, except for every Sunday, which I guess I have a deadline, can't change that. I keep trying to manage it, and I'm afraid that's going to catch me, and I'm getting crushed. And I realize when I'm doing that, what I'm doing is I'm running with my head turned back, and I'm running because I'm afraid that there's just too much work. Because there is a lot of work. Everyone has deadlines. Everyone has responsibilities. But maybe when we say, actually, God, what is the important things of life? And you stop and you say, God, deal with me. It's not that that work and those responsibilities go away. But suddenly, your ability to face and deal with those things has been expanded. And the mindset of what is important and what needs to be done needs to be shifted. The problem with when you're moving in panic is you can't see clearly what is actually important and what's not. When you're panicking, everything is important. But the moment you trust God and say, actually, God, I want to be alive in you, he starts saying, well, actually, now that you've stopped running around for a second and you have a look, let me help explain to you what is vital and what's important. And that's where this verse begins to come alive for us. Because suddenly then it gives us space, or rather it gives God space to work in our life. See, these responsibilities that have come our way, there's two ways we think about them. Sometimes we think of them, it's a bit of a curse. It's the curse of the world, or the curse of my boss, or the curse of my life that has given me all these burdens that I just can't break or shake or get rid of. How do I have time for God when I've got all this stuff? But when we trust God and say, actually, God, you know everything that I have to do or I'm responsible for. You're aware of them. But you know what else, God? You're not just aware of what's in my present or in my immediate future or my past, but you know what's in the long-term future. And our hardest question is always, do I trust you with that? Do I trust you with that? What I'm trying to do this year is to say, okay, God, let me be alive in you. I want to know my soul and my spirit come alive again. Because when you are being crushed by deadlines, I'm telling you, you don't feel alive. You feel like a zombie, just trying to stay ahead. But when you stop and say, actually, God, I don't want to live this way. I want to be alive in you. It is hard for us to do that. I want to say it's actually especially hard for Chinese people, but I don't know if that's racist. But I know something within our culture means that we have a strong desire to bear responsibility. We also have a strong amount of respect for family, and so we will take on more responsibility. But trusting God means saying, God, I know that the way I am is I will take on a lot of responsibility. But I want to look to you to make me alive, to know how to deal with this life. The best times of my life are when I'm walking this way, when I'm trusting God. The worst times of my life are when I'm totally not, and I'm just trying to deal with all the stuff I have. And at this point in my life, I'm on that fulcrum. I'm on that mix. There's a lot of things I want to do. And I see them as things I want to accomplish. And God is saying, you know what, though? You probably need to trust me a little bit more. And you know what my excuse is? I'm too tired to trust you, God. And I'm pretty sure that's been a lot of prayers for all of us. To say, I'm too tired to trust you. Let me deal with all this first, and then I'll get back to you. And God is saying, you will die if you try to do that. How well has that worked out for you for the past year and a half when you said that you were going to stop doing that? I said, I don't know. Trust me and let me go. If we want to live this verse, it means we have to have a shifting of the way we think. The first thing, again, is that this is a spiritual battle, that this is a spiritual life. But the second is that we need to be alive in Christ. We need to understand where our priorities are, not in terms of task management, but is our soul, our spirit. Dealing with that, is that more valuable? When that is right, trust me, the rest of these things will become manageable again. He has told you, old man, He has told you, old man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. For our church this year, I have three things that I'm setting out for us to kind of think about, to deal with. These are kind of our, I wouldn't say key targets or anything like horrible like that. Because as soon as I say it, it goes, oh, no, I can't wait till my PDR comes along. Which, by the way, if you do want to have a PDR, you can make an appointment with me anytime, and I'm happy to talk to you about your development. But there's three things I thought in our church that will really help us to move forward. And I have the benefit of speaking to all three congregations today, and I'm only tweaking them slightly per congregation. But this is what they are. The first is faith desired and demonstrated. It's actually saying, God, I want to trust you more. Now, in saying this, it is living out that verse, actually. It's saying, actually, well, God, if I have greater faith, I am going to trust you that I will be able to act more justly, to have more mercy. If I have more faith, it means I don't trust on myself, but that's what it means to walk humbly with you, trusting in you. The second thing is to proclaim Christ in word or deed. And this is kind of faith applied. With these verbs, act justly, do mercy, walk humbly, that is proclaiming Christ alive with your life. Either in your words or your deed, you need to be doing this out. And this is our challenge for us. We can't just be a congregation who just kind of sits here or comes on Sundays. You know what's great about this passage, Micah 6:8? The first two verses before, and we'll look at this in a couple weeks' time, maybe next week when I'm preaching. The context of it is it breaks down to basically all the rituals that people kind of go through and kind of live and the way they deal and think about God. And God kind of throws that out the window and says, look, it doesn't matter if you do these rituals if your heart is empty. And if your heart is empty, it means you don't do justice or have compassion and mercy. You don't walk humbly. I'm not about ritual. I'm about life. And that's the second challenge for us, to proclaim Christ in word and deed. I can see this actually happening a little bit, the cusps of it. The exciting thing is that there's actually people, you know, inquiring about Christ a little bit more. People coming to faith within our congregation, our friends, just on the outside, but they're not sure what to do next. And it's like God is saying, come on, let's get this engine moving. Yesterday, we normally have a prayer meeting here on Saturday mornings. I think one time, Ansi, she wrote about this. She said, someone just came in off the street and asked for prayer. Yesterday, I was here, and because it's the holidays, we didn't have that prayer meeting. Yesterday, I was here, and with And the King Edward's Five Ways CU was here, which, by the way, I have to say something about that, which is really amazing. So there's a CU here from King Edward's Five Ways. They were having their Alpha a Day Away Day, which I think is really funny that they had it in our church. But they're really thankful, but I thought, it was really funny that you're away in our church. It was also really funny because they would come in and say, this sign's in Chinese. What if an English person, speaking person comes in and can't read that? How will they know where to put the pots? And I just thought to myself, I don't think the Chinese people read that sign. They just put the pots anywhere. Then they opened up a drawer and said, oh my gosh, this whole drawer is full of chopsticks. It's all full of chopsticks. How crazy is that? A drawer full of chopsticks. And I thought to myself, okay. Don't say anything, Bert. Just keep it in. Keep it in. I went home and told Fan, that's so funny. But I thought to myself, that's true, though. I've looked at a drawer and thought, wow, a whole drawer full of chopsticks? I bet none of these are even a pair. They're all like one left chopstick. There's no such thing as a left and right chopstick. So, where was I? Oh, right, so the CU was here. And it was really exciting because I was watching them. I was like, wow, these are some, you know, 13 to 18-year-olds who were eager to find God, to seek him, and meeting upstairs. And sure, they didn't always take things very seriously. They took their game more seriously than anything else. But at the same time, you could tell they had this heart. And they were willing to make time to come out to this thing to learn about the Holy Spirit. I thought, wow. It was also really cool because I saw Abraham and Sam kind of leading the whole group and giving a little talk. And Sam was giving a vision casting about Alpha and what that's like. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. Just seeing these guys, it was so inspiring because I thought, wow, these guys are living faith. They're active. They're alive. Where did that go? Where did that passion go with us? I don't know, probably died when we decide we'll just sit at home on New Year's and watch TV, and maybe we'll stay up. It's old age, right? It sets in. But at the same time, you say, well, why should that set into our life? Why should we come to this point where we say, well, it's just for the young people to do? And this comes to our last point, is to walk humbly generationally. One of the things that we're going to be trying to figure out how to do is how to cross generations a little bit more. Our Christmas special service was, I think, my version of a family service that kind of works. And surprisingly, it kind of worked. It was pretty good. We had some crossover. The feedback I got, people really loved the interviews, actually. They thought it was really fun having the families come up or talking and hearing about different people in the church. I've got another plan to think about how to set up better generational interactions. Probably through some sort of mentoring program, which I'm going to try to see if we can get through, hopefully in March, to just kind of encourage cross-generation conversations. Why is this important? Why is this important? Because when I look at the state of society today, and if you really want to do some sociological degree on this, at some point when they started labeling the different age groups, tweens, which, by the way, when we were younger, that word did not exist. There was teenagers, then there was adults. Then somewhere along the way became teenagers, young adults, adults. Then somewhere along the way became tweens, teenagers, young adults, adults. Because the tweens were in between children, so it becomes children, tweens, teens, young adult, adult. Then they start bringing it down even more. But you're seeing in this sort of segregation of society is that within a group, they can become so disillusioned because they don't know what else is headed for their life. One of the most common things I hear from teenagers is, oh, I don't know, what's the point of life? And you realize all they do is sit around, talk to each other, so they think what they're going through is the worst thing that could ever happen to them, which is so ridiculous. Because you talk to any parent with a young child, and they think what they're going through is the worst thing that could ever happen to them, even though it's also the most joyous. What's funny, when you are locked into just your demographic group, you lose sight of life, of what happens next, of actually that these people who have gone through worse things are still alive today. Trying to understand how we can bridge some of those gaps, I think, will help the health of us. It forces us to have conversations with people outside of our comfort zone, but increases the richness of our life and connecting in that kind of way. And that is vital for us. The key to that is understanding what it means to walk humbly. Walk humbly means actually stopping and realizing you can't just stand on one corner and judge another group. But God has bound us together by his Spirit, and there's a reason this works. There's a reason there's a beauty to it. And we can be part of that. It doesn't mean that you cannot spend time with your own groups or your own people that you're comfortable with. That's probably the bulk of where you're going to be, and that is great. But there's also a richness to be experienced across the generations. And that's the starting for us to understand what it means to also across cultures and ethnic groups as well. For our church, this is those three things: desiring and demonstrating faith, proclaiming Christ in our word and our deeds and our actions. Walk humbly, generationally. We see actually that this is a new year. This is our time to set our focus. And this is not just about resolutions. This is about saying, God, specifically this year, actually, I want to engage with each day, understanding that it's a spiritual battle, so that I will have faith to walk ahead each day. God, each day when I wake up, give me more faith. Give me an opportunity to proclaim you in my actions or my words. And God, let me engage and walk humbly with people across generations. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for a minute. This year, I just want you guys to spend a little time just reflecting, coming before God in your own sort of silent prayer, and deciding whether or not this year is going to be one of those times where you're going to say, actually, God, this year I want to live a life of faith. I want to be active in proclaiming you. I want to believe that you are at work and that you can work through me. And it's important for us to stop and pause, because when we stop and we set our eyes on him, lock in onto him first. And the biggest word is actually trust. God, I trust you. I trust you this year. If you can, move from saying, I want to trust you, to actually saying, God, I do trust you. And I trust that you will make it happen. Lord, you know how weak and how feeble we seem and feel at times. How so often, even in this prayer, we find ourselves self-canceling or being afraid of failing or falling short. But Jesus, we look to you because you did not fall short. You persisted. You were perfect. So Jesus, that same Spirit, your Spirit, dwell in us. Open our hearts and our minds and take us through to this next thing, that we set our focus and our eyes on you. God, that we are people who do justice, people who love kindness and walk humbly with you. Open our eyes. And it's in that, Father God, we set our face to you and we look to you and say, yes, Jesus, we trust you. So now, Father, actually, now that we look to you and set our face to you, we know that right behind us there is a wave of stuff and a large amount of things we have to deal with. Will you minister to us during this time of worship? Will your Spirit speak to us? Will it, as we pray together and as we pray for one another, God, will you remove those burdens and increase our eyes and our faith and our hope and re-energize us and strengthen us again and lead us to a place of freedom and deliverance? We look to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the worship team comes up, And we go to another time of worship. As we've looked ahead and said, God, we trust you, the reality is when he comes back and says, well, you've got these things in your life. If there are things that you know God wants to deal with, if they're weighing you down, if they are weighing on your heart, and you need someone to pray for you, there's two ways you can do this. You can either come to the front or someone will pray for you. Or else you can ask the person next to you to come and pray for you. The other thing is, within our congregation, if you're a believer and you feel prompted to pray for someone else, go and pray for them. Let that be your first act of faith this year, to actually take that step to say, can I pray for you? Can I pray for what's going on in your life? But if we don't pray, if we're not proclaiming God alive to each other's lives, well, then we might as well just be statues here, right? So take that opportunity. You can either respond in singing or just praying by yourself or praying for someone else. But let's come and worship.